Good day to you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is February 22nd, 2006, and you are listening to the broadcast of our Wednesday evening service. Tonight, our pastor, Brother John Waterloo, will bring another excellent message for us. And tonight's message is relevant for all of us. The topic of the message tonight is avoiding temptation. The pastor's scripture references come from Genesis chapter 39, verses 6 through 12, and then there will be several references from the book of Proverbs. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are in the world tonight listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening. Have a great day.
Well, tonight we're in Genesis chapter 39 as we continue our Bible study. I want you to know that we're talking part two on temptation, and Lord willing, next week, part three, what happens if I've already given in to temptation? And Lord willing, Sunday night, probably Sunday night we'll handle that one. But right now, just kind of avoiding temptation. And I want you to know that I avoided temptation today. It was tough. As a matter of fact, Brother Dean thought I was on the golf course. What he didn't know is it was very tempting. And that's right. He goes, very tempting to go. But see, I said no. You can say no. I'm just here to teach. You can say no when you really need to. Now, don't call tomorrow and check on me. But anyway, don't know what the weather's going to be like. Genesis 39. Let's stand as we look at part two in the life of Joseph. We talked last week about how common temptation is. We went over six areas just to keep an eye on, talking about like opportunity and the different things. It's really common to everybody. And I know primarily this passage deals with moral temptation. Of course, we know temptation comes in a multitude of ways, and it may not just be moral. I do know in our society today, this is still a very prominent one. By the way, this will not get easier, and this will not get less. This will probably get more and more as the day approaches, because the Bible still says things will wax worse and worse, not better and better. And by the way, if you do some study on that, you'll find out that that's kind of the way mankind is. Adam, really, when you look at it, was the smartest man ever to live on the face of the earth. And from there, we decline. And that's actually a scientific law, by the way, if you kind of get into that. But as you kind of study that out, you find out that's really true. And so in our society, we say we're so much more sophisticated. Well, we may think we are in some areas sophisticated, but when it comes to morality and some of these other issues, there's a grave decline that has taken place. And each year, what happens, we just start accepting more in our society. I mean, things 10 years ago that weren't acceptable, you know, today are, and you go back another 10 and 10 and whatever, and probably 10 years from now, there'll be things acceptable then that we think are just horrible right now. That's the way society goes. So I guess when we look at this, you need to understand that primarily we'll be talking about moral temptations. But it can apply in any area of your life. And you can take the same principles and apply them in those same areas in order to avoid temptation, but especially this one here. So let's look at this. Verse 6 says, "And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored." And we talked about he was a very good-looking, very handsome young man. Verse 7, "And it came to pass after these things," what things? The success of Joseph. She noticed all the good things happening, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there with him. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for the example of Joseph, Lord. As we once again take a look at this evening, we pray that you would help guide us and direct us in this area, Lord, and may none of us, Lord, be to a place that we think we're fine. The Bible says, "Take heed lest ye fall." And so, Lord, tonight we want to take heed that we not put ourselves in a situation like this, Lord, that instead of victory, we find defeat. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Moral failure or decline is nothing new in our society, nothing new in the Bible. We see many examples and stories of it. It'll be nothing new today, nothing new tomorrow. And yet the problem of it is there are many that fall in this area. And thus, it behooves us in a great way to really stop and take a look at it. I was reading a story, and interesting, it says, what can a turkey teach us about faithfulness in marriage? So that kind of caught my attention. But according to the article, male turkeys, often referred to as toms or gobblers, are created with unique ability. When a tom gobbles, all the available hens in the area will run to the tom. Men, let it go. It's not going to happen, okay? The guys are going to like this story already. So all the available hens will come running. So he does his gobbling thing, and here they come. What's interesting, though, about a tom is the mature ones, those that aren't maybe some of the young ones, but especially the mature ones, and even inbred in the young ones, is that once you find a particular hen, you will stay with her actually for life. Now, this isn't always, but you normally will stay with her for life. It is predominant with the turkeys to stay with that one hen. In other words, they will even avoid the scent and the direction of other hens and will stay right where they're at with the one that they have. So kind of interesting. In other words, they basically mate for life. But every once in a while, one of the toms will kind of get inside of him that, you know what? He hears the calls and the responses back from these other females, and he's going to go check it out. Now, remember, it's nature for them to stay there and for the women to come to them. But they'll get into him and go running. Well, normally when that happens, it's not a real hen. It's a hunter. And it'll do the little thing, and I'm not even going to do it for you because you'll just laugh. But anyway, and then all of a sudden you hear a bang, and he's gone. You know, and so basically, had he stayed there, everything would have been fine. And matter of fact, the author said the tom who stays with the ladies he's with is virtually guaranteed to live out his days in contentment. He's satisfied. He's fine. And I look at that and say, you know, nature often can teach us some great stories. You know, the world tells us it's, you know, the old saying, it's greener on the other side. I always say, yeah, it probably is, but you got to mow a lot more. Never think about that, do we? You know, I don't know about you, but my grass gets greener. I always like, man, I got to mow again. You know, the fact of the matter is we look at that, but the reality is it's never what you think it's going to be. It's never what you dreamed of it going to be. That's why it's called a fantasy. It's not reality. That's why it's not real. And so Satan will just kind of dangle and bait you and put the carrot out or however you want to do, and he'll make the call, and you go running in that direction, and you think you're going to achieve something great, but instead you destroy so many things in your life. And it can happen to anybody. It can happen to anybody of any particular character, even right now. One of the other stories I read was about Oskar Schindler. You may remember him. I think he made a movie about him. But he saved over 1,200 Jews, Polish Jews. I mean, he got rid of his money. He used his own money, his time, risked his life. But what you may not know is that after the Holocaust, he left his wife, became a womanizer and a drunkard. As a matter of fact, at one point, many of the Jews got together, and the gold teeth that they had, they melted down and gave him actually a commemorative ring. He actually sold that for alcohol, is how bad it got in his life. So here you have this icon that so many people looked up to, that a great character that would risk his own life to save people's lives, yet something happened after the war. Don't know what it was, but he gave in to temptation, left his wife, went in a direction, and literally is in ruins now. And now there's this little what I call asterisk by his name. Instead of just a great feat that he did, now you always have anybody that knows that story says, yeah, but. Yeah, he did this, but, you know, this is what happened. And I'm going to challenge you tonight. When the Word of God warns us in these areas, it's not because God hates your guts. Let me help you out. It's because he loves you. You know, God, see, we had this sexual revolution went back in the 60s that took place. And I've been reading articles this week about that. And interesting, it's 2006. We're 46 years removed. And even secular psychologists said it was one of the worst things that ever happened to America. 46 years later, you read them now going, man, that was the dumbest thing that happened. It didn't free everybody. It put us in bondage. There's broken homes. There's broken families. There's diseases. All this thing that came from something that's supposed to be free. But guess what? It wasn't free. And yet still today, we see movies, TV, billboards, communication. It's still promoted that if you'll go and just give up your morals and go and just kind of be with anybody, you'll be so much happier. I'd like to challenge that. Although it is tempting to everybody, you say, why? Because that's the way the world pictures it. Although the world paints this wonderful picture, you must realize it is not what it's painted to be. It is false and it is a lie. And Joseph, as a young man, understood this and he was able to live it out. Well, I want to give you some things about how to resist and overcome temptation. Like I said, Sunday night, Lord willing, we will look at, you say, well, maybe, preacher, I've fallen in some other areas, maybe not moral, but maybe in some other areas, or maybe even more. Now what do I do? We'll go over that Sunday night. But primarily, we want to talk about how not to do it again. how to stay out of that area, how to avoid even pursuing that type of area. What do I do? Well, let's look at a couple things here from our text. We're also going to be a lot in the book of Proverbs. If you want to turn over to Proverbs and have something there, we'll be heading there pretty quickly. But you notice the story in verse 7, came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Now, this is pretty bold. This wasn't 2006. This is thousands of years ago. And even back there, here's a boldness of this adulterous woman that comes and says, "Listen, I want you." He easily, as we said a couple weeks ago, could have said, "Oh, sounds good. I'm out of my homeland. Nobody knows. Sounds good." But, you know, but the Bible says in verse 8, but he refused. Point number one, you need to understand when it comes to temptation, you must make the decision to refuse. God will not refuse for you. You must refuse. You can pray all you want, and I'm not saying don't pray, but I can't tell you the number of people I run into say, dear Lord, don't let me do this. And God's saying, I already told you not to do it. You've got muscles, you've got ability, don't do it. God is not going to come down, jump down, and with angels stop you, you know, in some way from doing something. And don't use that crazy philosophy of, well, you know, if God didn't want it to happen, he wouldn't have put me in this situation. That's hogwash. Okay, that is just crazy thinking, and Satan would love it if you keep thinking that way, because he will put you in all kinds of situations that make you fall, and you can just blame everybody else you want. No, Joseph, before he ever got here, had a philosophy, and I want you to understand, you must make the choice to say no. You must refuse. You must run. We talk to our young people about abstinence and saying no, and it's very simple. You got to say no. No one can say no for them. No one can force them. I've always said, if your young person wants to get in trouble in a moral way, they can do it. Okay, you can have all the parameters you want. And I'm going to tell you right now, they can still get in trouble if they want to. Why? Because they have that choice. And if they want to ruin their life in that direction, they can go do it no matter what. Why? Because ultimately, with all the parameters we put around them and try to help them, they got to make the choice themselves. They got to come inside and say, you know what? I agree with what you're saying, Mom and Dad. I agree with that philosophy. I'm going to say no when the time comes. And that's why we need to teach them. That's why the Bible says. Well, let me give you some thoughts on this. First of all, in Proverbs chapter 1, if you're there, verse 10, we'll be in Proverbs a lot. Proverbs 1:10, the Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, look what he says, consent thou not. In other words, they will entice you. They will come up to these young people in whatever way. We want you to drink. We want you to do drugs. We want you to smoke. It doesn't really matter. Put whatever sin you want in there. But there are going to be people that are going to challenge you in those areas. If you're foolish enough to think, well, I don't have to worry about it. I live in a Christian home, Christian environment. No, you will be tempted sometime in your life. Somebody will offer you and entice you in some way and try to tell you it's the greatest thing in the world. And you're missing out. You're missing out if you don't go this direction. I mean, you're just blowing it. They're going to entice you. Why? That's what sinners do. Why? They want you to be like them. You know, they want you to be in the same boat they are. Well, look at Proverbs chapter 2. It says, to deliver thee from the strange woman. You say, preacher, who's the strange woman? Well, there's a lot. Oh, never mind. Okay. The strange woman, biblically, is a person who's not your woman. It's not your wife. So anybody other than that, deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. You know what God wants from us? He wants to deliver us and protect us. Let me give you some thought process here on how you refuse. And I really believe this as I thought this through. I said, how did Joseph say no? What brought him to say no? And I believe if you're going to say no, you have to understand why it's wrong. Now, as simple as that may seem, that is really the reality. Because I'm going to tell you, when you're in that situation, Satan will give you every type of argument you can imagine. And if you haven't decided ahead of time why you don't want to pursue something, I mean, today, if you come up and offer me drugs, I have no interest in drugs. I'll just be honest. I mean, if I'm walking in my car and someone says, preacher, come here. You want some? I'm going to say, no. Aren't you just a little tempted? Let me help you. I'm serious. In that area, I have zero temptation. I've thought it through, and I've pretty much figured out the first time I'd ever take drugs, it would blow my brain away, I'm telling you right now. I mean, I can't handle medication as it is. I mean, normal medication. I mean, whatever bad could happen, it would be happening to me. You know, drinking, I have no temptation to drink. I mean, there is zero temptation in the area of drinking. I've said before, you go, hey, you want some wine, preacher? No. I don't think about it. I mean, I don't have it. You may have a temptation there. That's just not mine. I've got other areas. But the fact of the matter is, you got to understand, you will be tempted. And if you don't understand ahead of time why it's wrong, Satan will come up with some great arguments. Joseph knew, and he explained it to her. If you go back in verse 8, he begins to explain to us exactly what's taking place. He says, but he refused. Why? And he said, by the way, when you're refusing, it's good to vocalize exactly what you believe. Look what he says. Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. Number one, his master. You know why he didn't? He said, no, wait a minute, I've got everything. This guy's given me a lot. I've got it good. My whole income, livelihood is because of this man right here. And the only thing he's kept back from me is you, because you're his wife. And that's just normal. That's natural. That's appropriate. That's biblical. And so I want nothing to do with you. Why? Because there's a million other women out there. There's a million other women out there. And I'm going to have my choice one day when I decide to get married, who I'm going to choose. So you are a no. And I'm not missing anything. Why? Because there's all kinds of dangers we're going to find out about saying yes to this. This isn't like, sometimes we think when there's a no, and I don't know where this crazy thing comes, but from Satan. You ever notice that when you're not allowed to have something, you want it? Hey, really, seriously. You know, mom and dad, you know, put something in the refrigerator and said, don't drink that. What is that? Let me help you. It's called a sin nature. Okay? It's Satan tempting you. But you ever notice that when you get that, it's not worth it? Whatever it is. Well, here it is. He's like, no, he had already thought through that. Wait a minute. Well, why would I want to hurt somebody else to take someone else's wife? Doesn't make any sense. Let me help you with this. There are so many other people, and I think fornication and adultery is wrong on any level. There's just no debate to me on that. But honestly, why would you want to wreck someone else's home? Why? Why would you want to ruin someone else's family of someone that's already got a commitment? Why would you want to participate in that? And gentlemen, let me help you. If a lady would want to participate in that, you better run from her. You think she's going to be faithful to you? I mean, get vice versa. That cracks me up when someone has a commitment. If they're going to break a commitment, they're going to break it with you as well. The fact of the matter, you don't benefit, you lose from that. He refused because he knew it was wrong. He hurt somebody else. But secondly, probably his greatest argument, he continues on. He says, there's none greater in this house than I. Then he goes down in the last half of the verse. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know what I think was probably the overriding principle of why he refused? He understood not only would it offend, not only would it hurt Potiphar, not only would it hurt his place, not only would it just destroy so much that had been built up, but he said, I would hurt God. I would sin against Almighty God. And it was John Piper who wrote on sin. He says, when temptation comes, don't give it more than 5 seconds. He said, within 5 seconds, this is what you need to do with temptation. You need to immediately stop and think about Jesus Christ on the cross and what he did for you. And instead of thinking about whatever you're looking at, whatever your eyes have seen that has caused the temptation, think about him sitting on the cross. Think about the blood coming down, how the form you couldn't hardly see, the crown of thorns, the spear in his side, the people mocking him, and the blood that was shed to buy you salvation. He says, start focusing on Jesus if you want to get rid of the temptation. And folks, seriously, above everything else, we need to understand that Jesus died to pay for our sins. He doesn't want us participating in sins. He wants us to avoid sins. Why? Because he died to pay for them. So why would we want to continue to participate over and over and almost slapping God in the face saying, thank you, bam, I know you're trying to save me, protect me, but guess what? I don't care. That's basically what we're saying. Joseph knew this, said, wait a minute. Yeah, my parents won't know. My brothers won't know. Nobody will know but you and I. But God will know. You know what we need to get back to realizing is God knows everything. Yeah, there's this lack of fear of God in our world today. And I believe that while we participate in so many things, all we're worried about is who will find out. And the one thing you need to worry about is, will God find out? Let me help you. Yes, he will. And if you can get that and realize in your mind that I'm not going to do what I'm doing because it will offend Almighty God, it'll change our life. Let me give some other reasons real quick in Proverbs chapter 5. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5, if you would. Beginning in verse 7, I would like to give you several other reasons on why you want to refuse and say no. Now follow along closely as we begin reading in verse 7. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Now, verse 9 begins the process. Why? Well, here's a good reason not to fall into immorality. Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. In Proverbs 6:33, it says the same thing. A wound and dishonor shall you get. So number one, you say, what's another good reason not to get involved in immorality? You will lose your honor. You will lose your respect. I told you about that asterisk. There will always be an asterisk by your name. I know men today that I know very well, that I respect, that were ministers, that were great men. And one of them, you can say David in the Word of God. And every time you mention David, you'll talk about a man after God's own heart and great things. And he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Is that not true? There's always an asterisk there. There's always that, but he did this. And it's just prevalent. You know it. And it kind of like just clouds just a little bit of all the great accomplishments. And it ruins the honor. It ruins the honor. It just does. They keep looking at Lance Armstrong. And if it comes out that Lance Armstrong was on any type of drugs or steroids or whatever that was illegal, there'll be an asterisk by his name for the rest of his life. Okay, that's just fact. You look at any of the great, Mark McGwire, any of these players. I mean, there's always like a little asterisk. If it's not in their awards, it's at least in our minds. Yeah, they only did it because of this. They broke a rule, and so they succeeded. That's just a fact, folks. And I'm telling you, God warned you, there will always be a wound and dishonor. Well, I'll just wipe it away, preacher. I'll just get rid of it. No, that's the problem. You see, Satan baits us into thinking that because we live in America, we can do whatever we want, and we can always get rid of it and cover it up. No, you can't. There are some things that happen. In fact, God will forgive you. Man may forgive you. But sometimes it's going to be, and it's not that God can never use you again or nothing good can happen in your life. But the fact of the matter is, don't be trying to work at something here that's just, you're going to have to live with. Why? It's a fact of life. Well, preacher, I was young and I made a mistake. I understand that. I'm not judging you or attacking you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. We're here to warn you. Don't go down this path. Why? Because you're going to come and say, preacher, help me remove this. I can't do anything. It's out of our realm. The asterisk will stay there. Well, that's not fair. Well, God warned us ahead of time. There'll be a wound and dishonor. Look at the next verse. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. I call that alimony. I do. Child support, alimony. We had a couple one time, and man, they were here, and I can't remember how many times he was married, but he was paying an astronomical amount in child support. And the wife that he's with marries him, knowing he'd been married like three times before, maybe four at that point, I cannot remember, had several different kids, and I think I'm pretty accurate, it was about $1,200 a month he was putting out in child support. That's phenomenal. I would be bankrupt in a couple months. I mean, think about that, $1,200, so he's putting out this, and she married him. And I'll never forget them coming in and getting counseling. And they're sitting there, and I go, what's the problem? She goes, finances. Okay, well, that's good. So we start getting into it and start looking at their finances. You know, I missed years ago, and I'm sitting down looking at it going, wow, $1,200. I'm like, oh, man, that's a lot. Yeah, and I'm looking at the age of the kids, 2, 4, 5. They got to pay to like 18 years old. I'm like, whoa. I mean, he's working amazing amount of hours, and she's working. They're stressed out, not getting along. She goes, yeah, it's just not fair, preacher. And I go, wow, did you not know this when you got married? Oh, yeah, I knew it. And now it's a couple years later, and she's upset. And I'm like, you married him knowing he's paying $1,200 a month child support, and you're upset now because you have no money. You say, what'd you say, preacher? Nothing. I was like, sorry. I mean, it's like we don't have a magic wand we pull out of the drawer and go, let me take care of this. I mean, the fact of the matter is you lose. And the Bible says that. You get mixed up in a lot of relationships, it will cost you bucks. Look at verse 11. And thou mourn at the last. Wow. I wrote down sorrow. Sorrow. You know, whatever pleasure the act produces for that very minute amount of time doesn't even come close to comparing to the sorrow that stays with you. And then he goes on to the next. Along that line, I put, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, interesting. You know, we always talk about diseases, and I just want to remind you, verse 11 says, and thy flesh and thy body are consumed. He's talking about a moral act. God warned us years and years and years and hundreds of years ago that there would be diseases right there in that verse that would afflict your body if you didn't do it his way. And he knew that, and he doesn't start them. By the way, you think God creates those things? Let me help you. Sin creates those things. And we pass them down and then blame God. And God's like, I never wanted you to do this in the first place. And then you go down to verse 12 and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despises reproof? And probably one of the greatest things that comes last that really gets to you is a thing called regret. A thing called regret. I can't tell you how many people that have ignored the instructions, have fallen into temptation, and I'm talking about good people. You know, a lot of times we talk about sin and temptation, we're talking about, oh, they're wicked and evil. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're wonderful Christian people. They're people who love God. People like David who love God with all their heart that just start slipping away, backslide, whatever word you want to say, and just kind of start backing away, and they get caught up in some things they shouldn't be caught up in. And next thing you know, they fall in. And then what happens? God doesn't say, well, okay, there's an exception for you. You don't get dishonor. You don't lose your wealth. You don't get sorrow. You don't get regret. It's okay. No, they get it all. And the problem is they sit there going, what? That was so stupid. I knew better. And there's regret for year after year after year after year. And I don't know about you, but myself, I'm thinking, man, one act. And for the rest of your life, you have regret. My question is it worth it? Let me help you. No. So if you're going to refuse, one of the things that helps you refuse is Know what's happening. Understand why you don't do what you do. Because if you don't go in with the mindset that I just showed you, and you don't understand those scriptures, you don't walk in having some knowledge of that, Satan will tempt you so strong, you'll say, oh, it'll be just fine. Let me help you. It will not be just fine. It will not be just fine. He goes on to warn us, and as he does, turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 6, just over a little bit. Proverbs 6:32, the Bible says this, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman, look what he says there, lacketh understanding. It doesn't understand, doesn't get it. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. I've got to be honest with you. I've never quite understood that context. Now, the parallel verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll be there in just a minute where it talks about verse 18 to about verse 20, and actually a little bit before that, about verse 16, it talks about him that sinneth in fornication or adultery sinneth against his own soul. In other words, there's something you do to yourself that when you get involved in this. There's a sin against your own body, against your own soul. And like I said, I don't really understand the depths of it. I just know I've seen it twice in the Word of God, and I know it's serious. I know it's a sin that affects people. We say, well, preacher, all sins are alike. Well, it sounds good, but the fact of the matter is you don't see that in Scripture. There are some that just affect you worse. Look what he says in verse 33. We read this, a wound of dishonor shall he get. His reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. The fact of the matter is, you've heard it before, but it's my responsibility as your pastor to warn you, to warn me, to warn everybody, it's not worth it. So whenever it comes, the best thing you can do is say, no, 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 no. Why? Because you will sin against them, you will sin against yourself, and you will sin against Almighty God. And all these things will come upon you, and I ask you, what do you get out of it? What do you get out of it? Let's say I, as your pastor, go and commit adultery. It's not happening, Brenda, just thought I'd tell you if she's listening to the tape. But let's say I choose. What do I get out of that? Okay, we'll do a test. What do I get, Brian? If I go commit adultery, what do I lose?
A lot of things. Sin. It's all over you.
Yeah. So what do I physically lose?
Wife.
Oh, Brenda may leave me. No, she'll kill me. Okay, number two. Don, what do I lose?
What will you get from adultery?
Yeah, well, if it's me, what do I gain from it, or what do I lose?
Maybe a season of pleasure. That's it.
Season of pleasure, right. And how long is the season? How many people in the church you think would be offended?
All of them.
All of them.
You name it.
You name it. Okay. So I definitely could lose my job. So I lose my family. Oh, my boys will respect me though, right, Sam? Yeah. Oh, great respect from the boys. Yeah, that'd be great. Okay. Job, family. And of course, the woman I'm having adultery with, she'll be faithful to me. Yeah, she will. She'll love me. Yeah, okay. So then, yeah, that's good. Yeah, trust. Oh, yeah. Trust is gone. He who's instructed is now has no authority to instruct anymore. So what's it worth? Now put yourself in that shoe. Walk down the same path. What do you get? You don't get anything. I'm telling you this because it's easy to acknowledge that here, but you and I both know when you're out there, you don't always think straight. That's reality. So last week when he said, you better watch where you go, you better watch who you hang around with, better watch what you do, why? There is nobody, even with this knowledge, that is exempt from falling, period. Right. Nobody. We break the rules. We break the boundaries. Sit down and say, well, I'm not really in sin yet. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you right now, every one of us will be tempted, are tempted, and it can take place. And even with this knowledge, and the saddest thing about it is when you know it and it takes place, that's even worse. That's even worse because you live with that knowledge for the rest of your life. Well, preacher, that's kind of a hard message. It was designed that way. It was designed that way. Right. You and I must learn a thing called refusing. Refusing. Now, there's a second thing there. He refused. He said no. He stopped and he talked to her and he said, I'm not going to do this. He gave her reason. Secondly, look at verse 11 back in Genesis chapter 39. It says, and it came to pass about this time. Oh, by the way, verse 10, came to pass that she spake to Joseph day by day. Now, he already told her the reasons why, but she didn't quit. Man, she did not quit. So that's fine. That sounds good. Nice logical reasons, but I'm coming after you. Verse 10, not to lie with her or to be with her. He said, man, I'm not going to lie with you, and I'm not even going to be around you. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there. He said in verse 10, I'm going to resist everything I can. I'm not going to be by you. I'm not going to be around you, and I'm not going to give in to you. I mean, I believe he avoided her. He did everything he could to be away from this person. Why? It's right. Gentlemen, ladies, if you're tempted by something, stay away from them. Stay away from them. It's that simple. Why? You're not strong enough. Over time, you will lose the battle. You will lose an inch at a time, and one day you will fall and go, why did I do that? Because we gave in to sin. She came day to day, and I got to remind you of this. Satan will come over and over. If you win one day, great, but don't think you've arrived. Just because you win one day doesn't mean you made it. You say, well, it's a lifelong decision. It's a decision to say, hey, I'm going to stay on target. I'm going to stay with the person I'm with. I'm going to make sure I do this right. You know, today we live in a society that most couples live together. And I'm just amazed at the stats. I tell you, when I sit down and read the stats on couples living together and the foolishness of that, not only does it break my heart, it blows my mind. It blows my mind. James Dobson came out and said that, guys, you probably want to know this, that if you live with the woman you're going to marry before, the new study showed she's 8 times as likely to have an affair. 8 times as likely. Why? Because it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. There was no commitment there. It's just an act. And all of a sudden, somebody else comes along, and it's like, no big deal. You know, and guys are 4 times as likely. They're already prone in that area, so they only are 4 times as more likely. But ladies, 8. Now, stop and think about that. So the new philosophy, we'll live together and kind of get to know each other, and it'll be okay. No, that's called fornication. It's still sexual sin. It's still wrong. Our young people, growing up, it'll blow your mind. Christian young people begin living together. Oh, it's cheaper. It's better. See, if we're compatible, you don't even know that what you do is you break down the compatibility. You actually destroy the compatibility is what you do. And everything that God has designed, you begin putting roadblocks up. And that couple makes it maybe 3 years, maybe 5. Sometimes they're real lucky and make it 7, and they get a divorce. The divorce rate for couples that live together is up around the 80% bracket. 80%. That's mind-boggling. And yet they're still doing it today. Most couples that I talk to about marriage, I do premarital counseling, I have to ask the question now, are you living together? I mean, years ago, didn't have to ask that. But now, no, after about 5 years ago, I was blown away by so many. And I just assumed they weren't, you know, because they'd say, yeah, we're Christians, we go to church. Oh, great, praise God. You know, then somebody come, you know, preacher, you know they're living together? What? What do you mean they're living together? No, are you sure? So I'd have to ask. And they go, well, yeah. And they just look at me like, what's the big deal? You just started out wrong. Okay, we'll just correct it. Yeah, you need to, but you don't understand. What you've planted right now, you're going to reap what you sow. And it's not what you want. Do it God's way. He resisted. Let me give you some things on resisting. He avoided her. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, abstain from all appearances of evil. And I don't think I can overestimate that, overemphasize that enough. I think it is so important that when the Bible says to abstain from all appearances of evil, any forms of evil, I think everybody's a little different. I mean, there's some standard things for all of us. And as we're just kind of teaching through this tonight, I need you to understand some things. I like that, who is it, Josh? What's that? Not even a hint. Josh Harris. Harris, yeah, that one's McDowell. He wrote in there, there's just an illustration there that's always caught my attention. He had a buddy friend that was just involved in just a lot of things, and he had a real hard time controlling his thoughts and his minds. So if they go maybe rent a movie to watch something, he said he couldn't go in the video store. Now, for most of you, you're like, that's foreign, man. It don't bother me. You know, I just avoid whatever bad section. But he couldn't. And anything he saw would just make him think wrong. So literally, he would stand outside. And here you have the glass. He's outside, and his buddy would go pick up a movie, put it to the glass, and go, is this okay? And you can imagine people walking by, and here's this guy going, nah. So his buddy goes, finds another one, brings it up. Is this okay? Yeah. And you know they're walking in going, what's wrong with the guy? Come on in. I can't. Why can't you? Is it a sin? Well, no, it's really not a sin for me to be inside. Why can't you go inside? Well, if I go inside, I'm going to think bad thoughts. Well, everyone else is in there. They're not thinking bad thoughts. Well, I'm not them. You see, what you don't understand is you can't compare to anybody else. You know what you are like. You know what you can do, what you can watch, where you can go, and how it affects you, period. And by the way, guys, let me just help you. Those of you watching things totally inappropriate, like people not wearing clothes, coming on television and movies and saying, it's okay, I can handle it. You're a liar. I'm just going to help you. You're a flat liar. See, because I'm a preacher and I can't handle it. Okay? I really can't. So let me help you. You can't handle it. I'm just going to help you right now. That is a flat lie. So ladies, if your husband does that, you better confront him because he's lying to you. Okay, there is no reason to have pornography and immoral stuff like that take place. Nobody can handle it. Nobody can handle it. But there are some things, right, that some people can handle better. In other words, there's some things that aren't going to affect me. I'm not going to think a lustful thought. It's not going to drive me in some direction. That for you, and I don't care how silly or minute it may seem, you better know yourself. You better know yourself and put the guards on yourself. Why? Because it's your life that Satan's coming after. It's your life that Satan's coming after. So know it. There's songs. There's different places. You can't go. Just be honest. I can't go there. Why? Creates too much temptation for me. And someone say, nah, come on, don't be silly. Yeah, you can say whatever you want. It just creates too much temptation for me. Nobody else may understand it, and they don't have to. They don't have to. Joseph knew what he could do, and he says, I'm not even getting around her. I'm staying away. You better stay away. Let me give you some thoughts here. I think the other thing on resisting, he developed temperance. Don't have time to develop this, but in the fruits of the Spirit, the Bible tells us to develop self-control. It is a must to resisting. Let me turn to Proverbs chapter 6, if you would. If you're still over there in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 24. The Bible continues on. So many great verses here. Bible says in this chapter, section here, matter of fact, the theme of this section is do not commit adultery. In verse 24, it says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by the means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Now look at this. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Now listen, even though you're going to avoid different people in different circumstances, there are some people out there. The Bible calls her an adulteress, a whorish woman. There are some women out there. And believe it or not, they exist. And I don't know how many there are, but it's enough that God put it in the Bible. Gentlemen, listen up very closely. I always tell our young ladies, I don't worry about our young ladies because they have dads. So what do you mean? Dads have guns. If I was a dad that had a daughter, I would have a gun. I have rules, regulations, and all that kind of fun stuff. I would intimidate, threaten, and do whatever was necessary. Why? That daughter is my responsibility. I wouldn't apologize for it. But seriously, you don't see instructions for the girl in the Word of God. Why? This girl didn't just go off on her own and have immoral relationships. Why? Because she would be put to death. She'd be stoned. And the only way she could go with the guy is if dad said, okay. And if dad just looked at it and said, I don't like you, she didn't go. And our young lady said, well, I don't think I can live that way today, preacher. Probably save a whole bunch of them. I mean, as we don't, but I'm just going to tell you. And dads, please don't give in to teen pressure. It's your daughter. It is your daughter. And you may not want to hear this. And you may say, well, you don't have any children. I got the Word of God. Okay? I don't have to have any daughters. I've got the Word of God. I kind of can interpret and understand what it says. The fact of the matter is, she is your responsibility. What she wears, where she goes, is your choice. And this stuff was just a teen culture, preacher. Last I checked, our culture is not a biblical culture. Okay? You better make some standards that fits you and your family because you want to protect her. And one day, she will love you for it. She will love you greatly. But guys, totally different story. Interesting. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 does not warn the girls. God takes 3 chapters to warn the boys. Why? Because girls are evil. Evil girls. It says here that she will seek for the precious life. Guys, I'm going to warn you. You decide to serve God like Joseph. God starts blessing your life. Satan will make sure that he will have beautiful young ladies who are not godly attracted to you. And they will come hunting for you. And it's really not because they want to be married to you. I don't really understand the mentality. But it's like if you as a wonderful, godly person who wants to serve God, and I'm not just talking about ministry, I'm just talking about just having a job, having a family, living right and doing right. If you would like them, somehow it makes them feel special. For just a minute, because now they're going after somebody else. Okay? So guys, I got to warn you, don't fall for it. You've been warned from the Word of God that they hunt you out and they will track you down just so they can say they got you. I've actually heard stories of this. I had people come in tell me this exact scenario. That they had an immoral relationship, committed adultery with a woman they didn't even like. Explain that one. Didn't even think was that pretty, but she hunted them. Well, how does she hunt you down? 3 areas. Number one, look here in verse 4, with flattery. Ladies, can I help you real quick? Make sure you tell your men they are wonderful. Yes, go ahead and lie to them. My wife lies to me all the time. She says, man, you're just the best in the world. Now, I know she's lying, but I'm like, keep it up. Come on, bring it on. That's right. See, if you don't flatter him, someone else will. Now, he'll be at work somewhere, and somebody will see what he does and think just he's the greatest thing in the world. Of course, she doesn't have to live with him. But anyways, you say, well, yeah, but you don't know. My husband bites his toenails. It's probably better than toe jam. But anyways, you know, my husband, he burps real loud, and you just always think, yeah, you know, you can choose to look at the negative, or you can choose. You can choose to say, yeah, I'm going to lift him up. I'm going to respect him like the Bible says. And I'm going to look at the good qualities. And I'm telling you, it's important. Why? Because the Bible says one of the greatest ways that men fall is by flattery. You say, that's because you guys got big egos. Well, duh. Why? God just told you that right here in the Word of God. We got big egos. Every time a woman comes in and says, my husband is so prideful and arrogant. Okay? So tell me something new. Well, preacher, don't you understand? Well, yeah, every man is. Well, what's the big deal? I mean, God tells us right here that, yes, you want me to flame his ego? It's your job. Yes. Yes, I do. Why? Because an adulterous woman is willing to do it. And she doesn't care about you or your family. And she's willing to say all kinds of nice things and try to find the positive. Flattery. Guys, watch the flattery. Don't believe everything they tell you. You are so good looking. Really? Okay, sure. 40-year-old gray-headed little guy with a mustache and a little belly is good looking. I don't think so. My first thought is, you're blind. You ought to have a healthy self-image of yourself and realize you're lucky to be married. Okay? So please, please, don't believe everything, but they will flatter you. Number two, her beauty. Verse 25 says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Beauty is a wonderful thing. It really is. But beauty only takes you for so long. Do you not watch any of these? I can't tell you movie stars' names, and I'm honest about that. I'm so far behind, and I don't really care, so I don't really pay attention to their names. But you will see, you know, somebody that you notice, and they're married, and these movie stars marry beauty. Okay, you don't see movie stars marrying ugly. Okay, not one time, hey, Tom Cruise just married somebody ugly. What do you think? Yeah, she is. She's really ugly. Woo! No, it's always, man, he's going to marry some knockout, whoever she is. Why don't they make it? See, you may not think like that, but I do. I'm thinking, okay, Tom Cruise, whoever he thinks is good looking, or whatever guy you want to pick, and whoever this other girl is, and she's some knockout the world says is a beautiful 10. If those two people who have money, fame, and looks can't make it more than a couple years, maybe beauty isn't all it's caught up to be. Matter of fact, I got to be honest. If you are good looking, I almost feel sorry for you. You have to deal with more temptation than the rest of us. You do. Because you are in that area where Satan will use every way he can. I've watched young ladies come up, beautiful young ladies who don't think they're pretty. So they try to find love from some guy that doesn't even care about them by just not accepting the beauty that God's given them. And then those who are, then try to get everybody to attracted to them, and they basically become an adulterous type personality when they could have had a wonderful relationship. Then he says, number three, what to resist. Resist her flattery, resist her face, and look at the next verse, resist her flirting. You know the old eyelid things when they start doing the... Okay, resist it. All I'm saying is they will do everything. When this starts coming, you better resist it. Avoid it. Stay away from it. And don't you know every day Potiphar's wife came up and said, hey, good looking. Hey, how about today? Hey, look at this. Don't you think she tried to dress provocative? And she would do things with her eyes and with her body movement. And maybe she'd brush up against him and whatever. She'd do whatever she could to get his attention. And he would just avoid her and stay away. Did everything he could. Why? It's called resisting. You should refuse, say no when you're approached with it, and you should resist. Take whatever measures are necessary, whether anybody understands. And then finally, the last thing you do is very simple. Run! She comes in one day, and everybody's gone. She grabs him, and I mean, she's got him now. And she's like, you're not getting away this time, buddy, and I'm going to force you. Yeah, kind of a reverse attack here. And the woman forcing the man, and he's coming in, and most men would say, okay, sounds good to me. But he said, no. And he literally took his coat off, and she's grabbing him, and he runs. And you can imagine everybody saying, wimp, what kind of wimp are you, man? Well, be a man. What are you doing? Well, he was a man. He ran. Let me help you. Running is being a man. That's the best thing you can do is run. Because what are you going to do? Yeah, I didn't run. I stayed there and committed adultery, honey. Just so I let you know I was a man. Yeah, we'll see you in divorce court. Yeah, some man you are. I mean, that's not manhood. It's not manhood to have a physical relationship with a girl. That's called anybody can do that. How much of a man is that? I'm sick and tired of Hollywood promoting that for our young men that you have to have all these involvements with women and that somehow makes you a man. No, you know what makes you a man? God says when you're a man.
Right.
That's what makes you a man. Character and being godly, that's manly. Having some temper and some self-control. Man, I don't want to be crude here or mean, but I'm serious. There is no honor in that. You got a man that runs around and he says, I can get all the girls. I have zero respect for that person. Well, that's because you can't. Say whatever you want. I really don't care. It doesn't affect me one bit. Really doesn't. Because I've watched guys in that realm. They're unhappy. They have nobody. When they're 50, 60 years old and pot belly started, hair's all out, they don't smell too good, who's going to be with them? When they develop cancer or some other sickness or other problem, who's going to be by their bedside taking care of them? How about that mate you've been with 30, 40 years? 10, 15, 20 years. Someone you know is going to be there, someone you trust. I think I'll bet on that than trying to stick with youth the rest of my life. And I think I'd be more of a man, someone to have a wife and kids and takes care of them. That's manhood. And you ladies, you want honor, young ladies, you want respect? Find a man, an imperfect man that he will be, loving with everything that you have. And guess what? You'll find what happiness and contentment is. Because that's where it's found. Well, preacher, I've tried that. It doesn't work. Well, let me help you. It does still work. Okay, it does still work. Although sometimes we don't make it work and we don't make all the right choices, that doesn't discredit what God has said. If you want to look at happy people, it's people that are married and making it work. Refuse, resist, and then run. The Bible says flee fornication. I went through and started looking at the number of times it says literally to run. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. And it goes on, Ephesians 5, verses 3 says, but fornication, all uncleanliness or covetousness, let not be once named among you as become a saint. It goes on to explain some more. And I'm saying this is a simple pattern. You need to learn to refuse temptation. To do it, you have to understand what it is and what the consequences are. If you don't understand it, you'll probably fall very quickly. But the more you understand and the more you think about the wound and the dishonor, the more you think about how you're offending God and what you're doing there, you're going to be better off. Then you have to resist. You got to keep yourself away from the areas that are tempting. It's that simple. You got to put your own parameters out. You got to set some boundaries. Say, I won't go here. I won't do this. Why? Because it affects me. And I don't want to be a casualty. I don't want to have all my money gone and a wound and a dishonor and regret and sorrow all of my life. I want happiness and contentment and joy. Then I will do this. And then finally, when you have nothing else to do and it just starts falling around you, whether it be friends or people and they're coming on to you and they're presenting whatever it is and you don't know what to do, just run. Just get out. Because you're not a coward. You just establish yourself as a real man at that point. You run. And ladies, the same thing. Now listen. I know this is just a basic Bible study, but I need you to understand, Satan is doing everything he can to lie in wait to destroy you. And one of the areas that tempts every single person is morality. It just does. I think I told you last week, you can be in a happy marriage and still be tempted. Studies have shown it doesn't matter. Why? It's just a natural thing. You have natural people you're attracted to. That's just the way it's designed. Just because you're attracted to them doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's right at all, okay? You say, what happens? Well, if you know you're attracted to someone, probably ought to set some boundaries there. Probably ought to set some natural boundaries there. Why? Because if not, you're going to find yourself pursuing an area that one day is going to come to great pain. Now, I know messages like this aren't always fun. They're not always exciting. I know there's probably people sitting out here, either you've committed adultery, you've had adultery committed on you, there's been things, and so sometimes hearing a message like this brings up pain. That is not the whole point of the message. The point of the message is here. Where are you at right now? What are you doing right now? We can't always go back and change the past. Okay, we're going to talk about how to overcome some of that on Sunday night and what you can do and the fact that God can still use you and there's still some things you can do. Amen. Great stuff. But the fact of the matter is, you don't want to have this mentality of, well, I'll just make a mistake, ask God to forgive me, and just keep going on. You need to understand the consequences involved. It's not that easy in the area of morality. It's not that easy. God can still use you in some things that you can do. Some great things, but do not give in to this. And if you're not there, please heed this warning. Don't go in this area. Lord, we come to you now, and we thank you and praise you for your word. And Lord, as we've just taken some time to read some verses, and Lord, we've looked at Joseph, and Joseph, Lord, so often we look at him and say he's just an exception. Lord, he doesn't have to be an exception. He ought to be the rule. The exception ought to be those of us who do fall, Lord. that should be the exception. But Lord, the rule ought to be those of us who stand strong and those who do overcome and those who do go through great temptation and those who do have to take strong measures to avoid that temptation, Lord, and do that which is necessary within biblical and proper and normal bounds, whatever that might be. But Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us, Lord, as we travel and journey in this life to realize we have an enemy, Satan, who hates us very much. And he will do anything he can to get us to fall. And this area of morality, he has realized, is an area that affects our spiritual relationship. It affects our spouses, our kids, our friends, our church. Lord, it does so much damage when we begin to pursue this area. More than maybe we'll probably ever understand or realize. So Lord, I pray that you'd be at those who have already fallen in that area. That Lord, somehow you'd bring them to a place where Satan would not totally destroy them. But Lord, they would even on Sunday come back and realize, Lord, the place that they do have and the work that they can do for you. Then for those of us, Lord, that have not fallen in this area, Lord, that you'd help us to stand strong. Not to look at others in a judgmental, critical way, because your Bible says, take heed lest ye also fall. But Lord, to look at this as a warning, as an opportunity to protect ourselves. And we pray now, Lord, that we can be a comfort to others and a protection to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. And we'd like you to know, if you ever find yourself in Ponca City, stop by 6th and Hartford and visit us at Central Baptist Church. Give us a chance to get to know you. Thank you again for listening and have a great day.